Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house and line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." I have to question what the angels thought of that event. When they said good news, for whom was it good news? Did the angels really think that it was good news? As they watched the God who had made them lower Himself to be one of us, did they really think that it was good news? I have to question, was there great joy in heaven that the Son left His throne? Look at what it says of that. Look with me over at Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2:6. Talking of Jesus, it says this: "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but made Himself nothing." Another translation translates that, "but emptied Himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." What must the angels have thought as the baby who was God in human form was born? We know an entire group of the heavenly host. We have no idea how many angels there are. The Bible describes it as 10 times 10,000 and 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That sounds like a huge number, but 10,000 times 10,000 is only what? It's only 100 million. That must have seemed like a huge number in John's day. Now that's what, an hour of our national debt? But I don't believe that those numbers are an exact count. I believe that those numbers are exactly how Hebrews use numbers. They are symbolic and they represent a far more vast host than simply those numbers imply. However many there were, notice what it says in verse 13 of Luke 2. It says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" You see, the good news wasn't for Jesus. Jesus grew to know how terrible the news for him was. Do you remember his response to the good news? "Father, if there's any other way." Good news wasn't for Jesus. The good news was for us. It wasn't for the angels. It was for us. And we have to absolutely ask the question, did the angels even understand what was happening? Notice what the Bible says about that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10, 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstance to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing, when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And then he adds this little thing. Notice what he says. He says, "Even the angels long to look into these things." Can you imagine the angels that were there when the stars were flung out into space? They were there when the earth began to form, and as Genesis says, was shapeless and void. They were there when the first speck of life appeared from the hand of God. They were there when God walked in the garden and he shaped that mud and made a living soul. And yet they long to look into these things. It's not that they don't have the knowledge. They don't have the understanding. They don't know what it is to sin and turn from that sin. There has never been an angel who has sinned and turned from their sin. Not one. Every angel of heaven has remained perfect from the moment of their creation. every demon from hell has embraced their wicked rebellion and gives no thought to ever giving it up. How could they understand that God would send a Savior? Did they understand when the angel said in Luke, today, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you? Did they even comprehend what that word meant? It's clear that God has some plan in teaching the angels. As incredible as that is, it is clear that God has some plan to teach the angels. It goes all the way back in the Old Testament. Look with me at Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verse 20. Let's start at verse 18. Exodus 25, 18. God is telling Moses how to make all the articles in the temple. And he comes to the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 10, he begins, have them make a chest of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. And then notice what he says, verse 18, and make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other. Make the cherub of 1 piece with the cover at the 2 ends. Cherub are to have their wings spread outward, overshadowing the cover with them. Cherub are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark. Put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. God made it so that in that temple, the symbolic representation of the angels, those 2 cherubim, forever gazed down at the mercy seat. Transfixed on the idea of grace. But even so, Peter tells us they long to look into these things. They just don't get it. Isn't it interesting that the angels came to earth to say, and we in all the lore of Christmas talk about the angels sang. Doesn't specifically say they sang. I don't know what an angel voice sounds like. Maybe an angel voice speaking sounds like song. I don't know. But it says they said, they said, glory to God in the highest. And it reminds me, where do those angels who are the most blessed of all the angels spend all their time? Isaiah gave us a little glimpse into that in Isaiah 6. because he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I heard the seraphim crying, holy, holy. And for the first time in all of eternity, since the angels had existed, the angels left the throne room where they forever cry holy to the Lord, and they came to a manger to cry the same thing in his presence. Glory to God in the highest. There are many commentaries that state that the reason the angels in the throne room continuously cry, holy, 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 is because moment by moment, in however you measure sequence in eternity, they glimpse some new portion of the infinite God. And at every revelation of something new about God and His nature, they are dumbfounded and cry out, involuntarily almost, holy. And then that second passes, and a new revelation, and a new one, and a new one, and every one more wondrous than the last. And since their creation, they have been crying holy, and they will never run out of new revelations, because the infinite God will never have an end to the newness. But if that's true, can you imagine the wonder of God becoming a baby? Can you imagine what the angels must have thought of that as they looked into that manger and saw one of us and knew it was Him? I've had lots of people down through the ages say, well, how can Jesus be both God and man? You know, it doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't. And the best line I've ever heard of that was taught me by the fellow that led me to Christ, and he said this. He said, the reality of Jesus being fully God and fully man is a mystery that if you try to understand it with your mind, you'll lose your mind. But if you don't believe it with your soul, you'll lose your soul. But if it's hard for us to reconcile Jesus being fully God and fully man, how much harder must it have been for the angels? Hebrews is perfectly clear. Look with me at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. You made Him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Can you imagine what the angels must have thought to look down on the God who made them? Never in eternity had the angels looked down, unless it was to look away. They always looked up to Him who is highest of all. Do you remember what Satan said? I will ascend. For the first time in all of eternity, the angels look down on Jesus. And to know without without exception. That Jesus had fully become a man. Look at what it says a little later in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2:10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And again, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it was not angels he helps, Abraham's descendants. And then verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to keep those who are being tempted. Do you realize that the angels can't understand what Jesus went through? They can't comprehend it. They have never suffered. They have never really been tempted, at least those who didn't fall. They don't know what it is to be afraid of death. Here's the amazing thing. And we don't think about this nearly enough. Do you understand that those who are truly Christ's have a ministry to the angels as well as to fallen humanity? The Bible doesn't describe much about that, but it does. Look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. First Corinthians 4:9, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels, as well as men. You ever thought about yourself being a spectacle to the angels? That the angels have something that they look at us and wonder because they just can't understand what Jesus did. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 10. Ephesians 3:10. Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, Ephesians 3:10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you imagine? It says right here, God's manifold wisdom is being made known to the angels, the authorities in heaven, by the church. Can you imagine the angels who were there at the creation of the universe look down upon us? Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul's been talking about worship and being orderly in worship. And 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about the interaction between the sexes, between men and women in the church. And he adds in one of the most difficult to understand verses in the whole Bible. And if it's hard to understand in English, it's worse in Greek. For this reason, 1 Corinthians 11:10, and because of the angels. Now, this translation has taken the easy way out and has said the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. But that isn't what the Greek says. The Greek says the woman ought to have power on her head. And it's not the power of a man over her. The Greek word there is not that of an external power resting upon you. It is, the Greek word there is a power that comes from within you. But I want you to notice what he says, because of the angels. It is patently clear that Paul believed, or at least the Corinthians did, and he's teaching them based on that when they gathered together, angels were watching their worship. Amazing or what? And that how they behaved in worship was somehow important to the angels. Blows my mind, doesn't it yours? Look with me one last verse and then I want to move on. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. First Timothy 3:16. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. Now, he's not talking here about us being godly, about God making us godly, about the transformation of a life by the grace of God. He's not talking about that here. That is another great mystery, but that's not the mystery he's talking about. He makes clear that he's talking about, the mystery he's talking about is the incarnation. Is God becoming human? Because he begins with, he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up to glory. I want you to notice he adds in this list, was seen of angels, of all the things to say, this is a great mystery, he adds in there the fact that the angels were there. How often the angels were there. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? What happened after the devil left? Angels came and ministered to him. When he was in the garden and he prayed, what happened after he had prayed? Angels came and ministered to him. There's a famous painting made of the resurrection, and in it, Mary is sitting in the tomb weeping, and Jesus has revealed himself to her, and he has his arm around her, and he is there with her, and the two angels stand watching over it. And in the artist's conception, the angels stand there with blank expressions on their faces. Untouched by the emotion, they just don't. Remember that the angels were there at the tomb. The angels were there when he ascended into heaven. Yeah, the angels were there all along. But there's one that I have to ask a question as we close today. In Matthew 26:53. Matthew 26:53. Jesus is arrested in the garden. As the soldiers show up to take him captive, the disciples hang back, obviously afraid, and Peter, one of the hotheads of the group, or maybe the hottest head of the group, I don't know, looks over the soldiers and decides they were a little too much to tackle, so he jumps out and slashes the high priest's ear off with his sword. Now, do you know the only way you can slash somebody's ear off with a sword? Think about it. If I'm standing here and somebody slashes me, tries to slash up to cut off my ear, what happens? They hit my chest. They try to slash down. They go right into my shoulder. What's the only way you can slash off an ear? When Peter slashed for the ear, he wasn't slashing for the ear. He was slashing for the throat, and the guy ducked. And he just got the ear. And here's what Jesus says, Matthew 26:52. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled? Say it must happen in this way. And here's my question. I wonder if those legions of angels hovering there waiting for the order to attack were the same ones who had been singing on that shepherd's hillside a few years earlier, "Glory to God." And as they hung there going, "How can this happen? How can these lowly people great lay their hands on the God who made them? Suddenly their songs were not peace on earth, goodwill to men. But Lord, may we avenge. And Jesus said, no. This has to happen this way. What? Really? And Peter says they didn't understand it any more then than they did staring at the cradle. They longed to look. One last verse, then we're over. If you turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. From noon to three. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's my question. Here's my question. Was that darkness for our sake? Was that darkness for Jesus' sake? So that people wouldn't see the horror of what he faced? Or was that darkness for the angels' sake? Did that darkness covering the land hide the horror of what Jesus faced from the legions still poised in heaven, ready to avenge? When we enter eternity, we'll have to ask that question. But there's a lot more going on here than we normally think in the Christmas story. Normally, we just see these little girls come out in white dresses and little wings and kind of prance around and go back and, oh, there were angels there. Isn't that cute? But there was a lot more going on that Christmas. And we don't even know the end of the story yet. How is it that these mighty angels have anything to learn from us? I do know one thing. We live in the season where we say to little kids, oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you. When you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Let me say this to believers. You may not realize, and I may not realize, and we definitely do not act as though this is true, but we need to understand that there are angels watching us all the time. And they don't get it. And my great fear is that when they see how we so often behave, they really don't get it. And so if you think you're all alone and nobody sees, and it doesn't matter what you do, because those angels that sang that night in that field are still watching and still wondering and still trying to figure out what it is that God did for us. If that doesn't give you an inducement to live more holy, then shame on us. Let's bow together. Oh God, how wondrous is your salvation that even the angels don't understand it. How glorious is your plan that even they who are high above us in power and majesty and intelligence are utterly lost at the depth of your grace to undeserving people like us. Oh God, as we come this year to Christmas, may our hearts be changed, not because of a little baby in a manger, but because God became a man in a plan so wondrous that even the angels don't get it. Because that was the only way that we could ever have salvation. Oh God, I pray that you would move in our hearts this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.